man is able to pluck thee from my father's hand, my father which gave them to me is greater than all. And I'm glad that's true. Amen. Well, I was sitting there thinking about when Miss Hall was singing that and about what I'm getting ready to try to preach. I don't feel very preachy, and I don't think you're very preachy to him. But we'll try to do our best with a little thought. But I couldn't help but to think, preaching on the church again tonight a little bit around it and about it, about the condition that we're in most of our churches across America. And how men think about the house of God and about the church. Most men, they just think the church is some kind of a organization that they use for a social gathering. And they treat the house of God and the pulpit with very much disrespect as far as I'm concerned. And men do things without any fear of the Lord. Just like the situation I spoke of this morning and in the missions meeting with our men a little earlier. Men do things in the house of God, and I think very often they forget that the church is not theirs. Amen. And they're treading on God's soil, on His turf, when they begin to get involved in the church and mistreat the house of God or try to usurp authority over the house of God or in the house of God, an authority that they haven't received from the Lord, and they wind up getting themselves in great trouble down the road. And somebody said, well, it's been going on a long time. That's right. I will say this, that the Lord is very merciful and very patient, very long-suffering with a lost man. With God's people, judgment comes much sooner, much quicker than it does on a lost man. He shows much more patience with a lost man because he knows where that man is bound for. But with his own people, God's judgment, not to say God is not long-suffering and patient with us, he is very patient, very long-suffering. But the reason we don't see the axe falling in a lot of places where problems have cropped up in churches is simply because the people involved are lost people. And God knows that, and he takes mercy on those people. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. I'll try to be done by 8 o'clock, Lord willing. Maybe done before that. Maybe done before we get started. But Solomon's Song and chapter number 8 again tonight. The same verse I read this morning, please, in verse 12. Let's stand together. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8 and verse number 12. The Bible says, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the privilege to preach again tonight. And if any preaching is done, it'll be because the Spirit of God comes to accomplish it through a vessel, Lord, that is in need. I pray that you'll speak to my heart from thy throne. Convey the thoughts, Lord, that you'd have me to preach to your people. I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God and with power, with unction. I ask you to help me to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that should not be said. Help me to seal my lips, Lord, from saying anything that is detrimental to the cause of Christ or anything that might bring glory to your name. I pray for your people tonight that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, as dear children of God. And, Lord, that you'd stir us again for revival. I'd ask you, my Father, to reveal sin where it may be hidden, such as in the tent of Achan or other places in the deep recesses of our heart, even secret sin, Lord, that others know nothing about, and brazen sins that are so bold and prevalent and evident in the house of God. I'd ask you, Lord, to grant liberty to say just a few things tonight to your people. They've come with hungry souls, and they are the sheep of thy pasture. And I pray that you'll feed them from the Word of God. Give us grace and help. And, Lord, we'll thank you for the mercy that you show and every sinner that you save. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Again, in verse number 12. Where Solomon says there, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. And I want to take my thought tonight around that last statement where he said, is before me, and preach for a little while around the thought of no trespassing. I believe that's what Job says about his vineyard. No trespassing. My vineyard, which is mine, and I do not allow strangers to transgress or strangers to trespass in the house of God. I have set a hedge about it. I bought it, set a hedge about it, and it is my church, and I do not allow any trespassing. Now, in the statement here before us, Christ asserts His sole ownership of the vineyard. I want to continue to stress that. We live in a generation, I believe, when people, and especially pastors, for the most part, many entertain the idea that the church belongs to them. I've even heard men say at my church or at Brother So-and-so's church, well, this is not my church, and this is not Brother So-and-so's church either. It is the church that belongs to the living God. He purchased it with His own blood, and it's His vineyard. It's His work. It's His church. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to a deacon board. It doesn't belong to a committee. It belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And as I said this morning, it's not a joint partnership. It's not a corporation. He's the owner. He's the president of the board. And He's the CEO of it as well. He owns it lock, stock, and barrel. Notice, again, he said, my vineyard, and then asserts that one more time, which is mine. I want to say right here, and I don't have time to go into this, but he has set men in places of authority inside his church. He's given a pastor to be the shepherd, the under-shepherd, or the overseer of the house of God. And by the way, he said in the book of Peter, that the under-shepherd ought to take the oversight thereof, not as a lord over God's heritage, and not for filthy lucre's sake, but by the Spirit of God, he ought to lead the church that God has placed him in. There is a great difference today between lordship and leadership. I'm afraid there's a lot of men that want to be lords over God's heritage. I heard of a church, and I'll not mention it. Some of you may know where it's at. But I heard years ago that the pastor of that church made his people bring in their finance statements and let him know and the church know how much money every family in that church made so he'd be sure that he was getting all the tithe that ought to come to that church. That same man also told his church, when they could buy an automobile, when they could buy a home, what they could buy and what they couldn't buy. Well, I want to say that's not leadership, that's lordship. And without going into a great amount of time and detail, I will say that not long ago, that man at an early age went out to meet God. God will not allow men to trespass on sacred soil that He has bought with His own blood. The church belongs to God. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not a deacon board. But it belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And He lets them know that here. But notice He says in the words, is before me. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. And it denotes His watch care of His vineyard. His all-seeing eye misses nothing in the house of God. And in His wisdom, He is aware of every need. If you think for one minute that God does not know where we are at Island Ford Baptist Church, you are very naive. This is His vineyard that He has purchased with His own blood, and God is aware of everything that's going on in the house of God here. Friend, He knows your Social Security number. He knows that tattoo on you that nobody else can see. He knows the thoughts in your mind afar off. God knows what you're going to be thinking before you ever thank Him, and nothing misses Him in the house of God. He knows your brokenness. He knows your sorrow. He knows your trouble. He knows your problems. He knows your trials. He knows your need. He knows your heart. He knows how you feel in your physical body, in your spiritual man. He misses nothing in the house of God. Why is that? Because every sheep in the fold passes under the rod and the staff, and God scrutinizes them, keeps His all-seeing eye on them, examines them. He knows when they need cleaning. He knows when they need medication. God knows everything about the sheep of His pasture, and nothing takes God by surprise, friend, in the world, much less in the house of God. Oh, Dr. Harold Simon, you say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? This service tonight didn't take Him by surprise. In fact, it's an amazing thing. I was telling Brother Steve this week that there is a slight difference between everlasting life and eternal life. For you and I, we have everlasting life. That is, it is a life that has a beginning, but it has no ending. But eternal life has neither beginning nor ending. And in the mind of God, we have eternal life. Now, friend, that blows my mind. There never was a time that God wasn't. He always has been, always will be God. And as far back as your mind can go, and way, way beyond that, God knew the hour that you would be saved. God knew the hour that you would be baptized. God knew the day that you would join this church. God knows everything about you. In fact, He knew everything about you long before you was ever born. He knows when you're going to die, where you're going to die, how you're going to die. Amen. Oh, yes. God's watchful eye is watching over His vineyard. And by the way, He said, my vineyard, which is mine, and I've got a good idea that He is so watchful of that church that He takes watch for the predators that would prey upon the people of God and sow havoc in the house of God. Do you think for a minute that when David fought that bear and that lion over that little sheep, that God wasn't aware of that? You better know God was aware of that, friend. Amen. And He's not about to let a bear or a lion get in His vineyard and destroy the sheep. He's not about to let the little foxes continue spoiling the vine without doing something about it. And God is not about to let His people continue in their sin and rebellion without doing something about it. He knows how He's got a all-seeing eye. Amen and amen. And He knows your every need. God knows your every need. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you cry. He knows what it'll take to make you joyful. God knows what it'll take to make you spiritual. God knows everything about those that are in His sheepfold. In the vineyard. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. I keep an eye on it. My eyes run to and fro in the earth, and I behold all things. There has not one thing, my friend, that has ever escaped the mind of God. That's why He can give to every man according to his own work. That's why He can reward us at the judgment seat. God is keeping record, writing it down in God's book, and God will reward us because He knows everything about you and I. Amen. He knows the thoughts in some of His mind right now. You better believe He does. He knows the thoughts in my mind. He knew when I was sitting back there a while ago, I said, Lord, it's going to be hard preaching tonight. A little dry, a little dead, a little sleepy, but I'm going to give it the best I can. He said, be instant in season, out of season. We might be out of season tonight, but I'm going to get up here and do the best I can to let her rip and preach what God's laid on my heart to preach. Amen. I'll tell you, the omniscience of God is a marvelous virtue. Has it ever occurred to you that He knows us by name? Oh, yes. Who was it that He knew? He said, While you was down yonder under, before you ever sat down yonder under the fig tree, was it Nathaniel? He said, I knew all about you. Now, I'm telling you, God knows us by name. And by the way, we know Him and His voice, and we're sheep that follow the voice of the shepherd.
Amen.
That's right. The omniscience of God is marvelous. He knows us by name. He's acquainted with all of our wants and necessities. He knows His own flock and the state of it. He knows how spiritual we are. He knows how carnal we are. He knows how dead and how dry we are. He knows how complacent we are. He knows how sinful we are. Oh, yeah. And a lot of folks will try to hide their sin from God. That is a foolish thing, for God knows our sin. He said if you confess it and forsake it, you'll find mercy of the Lord. Somebody said, well, I'll hide it and dig a hole, bury it in a tent, and God will never know anything about it. But God does know about it. God does know about it. And some of it is so obvious that people around you know about it. If you can't hide it from humanity, how are you going to hide it from God? Amen. He knows every sheep and lamb in what condition they are and what is most suitable for them. You know, it's an amazing thing how a lot of folks think the grass is always greener on the other side. Well, if we're just members over at another church, the grass, they're not there. They're shouting it out over there, buddy. Yeah, but if you went over there in the spiritual shape you're in, you may grieve them like you've grieved us, and nobody would be shouting it out. You understand what I'm saying? Heard a preacher say one time, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Ain't that true? There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. We are imperfect people that have been justified by the grace of God, and He's put us together in the vineyard to glorify Him and bring forth fruit, my friend, that will redound to the praise and the glory of Almighty God. And He knows our sin. He knows our sin. What did Peter say when Peter was out on that boat and realized it was the Lord in His presence? He was naked. He wrapped that coat around him, jumped in the water and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am not used to be. I am a sinful man.
Amen.
Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, realized that he was undone and dwelt amongst people with unclean lips. Nehemiah, before he ever went back to Jerusalem to build the walls, made confession not only for Nehemiah's sin, but for the sins of his father and the sins of the people as well. Why? Because God knows about our sin, and if we'll confess that sin, God will show mercy.
Amen.
Now, I'm trying. I'm doing all right for as dead as it is. And He knows His vineyard, and He knows every branch that grows on the vine. My vineyard, which is mine. He knows every branch on the vine. How many grapes are on that branch? How productive it is, or how unproductive it is. God knows that little branch. Hang with me now. And Christ will not allow any stranger to trespass on His private property and disturb the tender branches that are growing on the vine. Sometimes it's not easy to grow. Sometimes growing weather is not suitable for Christian growth. When they sin in the camp and God withholds the rain, we're not going to be very productive. It takes rain and sunshine. It takes stormy days as well as fair weather to make a child of God. And God knows. I really believe that we're going through what we're going through for the glory and honor of God. And some of you want to give up. I've seen some of you on your face, you want to throw in the towel, raise the white flag, surrender and give up. Why do you want to give up when the boundary lines have been marked? You're in the Lord's vineyard. It belongs to Him. And He's got a no trespassing sign posted on the perimeter. And only that which God allows can enter that perimeter to do you any harm. And it'll wind up not doing you harm. For all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. Nothing in your life taken in the right perspective will ever hurt you. Now, you better get a hold of that. When things don't go up, by the way, I want to say this tonight. I'm not glad that Ann didn't get to see me this morning. She always says, I'm glad you got to see me. Well, I'm not glad she didn't get to see me. I wish she'd have been here and missed her. Looked back there and she wasn't sitting in Mokator. I wondered. I said, where's Ann? She's sick. Maybe she got the bug off of June bug over there, you reckon? Amen. But Christ will not allow strangers to trespass on His private property, disturb the tender branches that are growing on the vine. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 27, 2 and 3. He said, in that day sang ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I keep it. Now look here. If we really believe the Bible, then we got to believe that God is keeping this vineyard that He's bought with His blood. And the problems that we're going through, God is fully aware of it. He's aware of it. And God is working. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I can't see Him work. Sometimes He works in places, my friend, that you and I cannot enter into or cannot see with the naked eye. But it does not mean that God's not there working.
Amen.
I won't say hang in there. Amen. Hang in there, buddy. Don't give up.
Amen.
No, don't give up now. He said, I keep it. I will water it every moment. He said, lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. In the night seasons, God keeps His vineyard. In the day, God keeps His vineyard. When the dark clouds hover above us, God keeps His vineyard. When trouble set in on us like a plague of leprosy, God keeps His vineyard. When it seems like heaven is brass, God keeps His vineyard. When it seems like all of hell assails our soul, God keeps His vineyard. When it seems like we can't go forward, God's keeping His vineyard. When it looks like we're going backward, God's keeping His vineyard. We ought to be like Job and say, I know one thing. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know where God's at. I don't know where God's working, but I know He is. And when I'm tried, God will bring me forth as gold. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's exactly how I feel right now. I don't know what God's doing. But I don't have to know. He is an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God that started the church. And by the way, it didn't start with a big bang on Pentecost. Started in the ministry of Christ. He started the church. He's building the church. We're lively stones in the church. God had it. It's His work. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now I'm telling you, if God don't divinely intervene and build the church, she shall not be built by a man. They've called out, said what I said a while ago. They've called out Dr. Bottle Stoppers. That's got big churches and they've went on seminars and revivals all over the country. Told people how to build a church. Well, you got to do it this way. And you got to have Super Hot Dog Tuesday and soul winning on Thursday and visitation on Friday. And you got to have this meeting and that meeting and got to have this preacher and that preacher and do it this way and that way and you can build a church. I'm telling you, there is not a man alive that has ever built a church. We know nothing, my friend, about the spiritual thing. In fact, the church is not necessarily built on numbers. It is built on the spiritual impact that's taken place in the heart and the lives of the people of God.
Amen.
I want to ask you something. What would you rather have, a vineyard 10 by 10 with grapes, clusters and pods hanging all over that vineyard, or have one 10 miles long and 10 miles wide, dry as a bone? I'll take the 10 by 10 with the clusters. I'll take what we've got at Island Ford with what God's doing here over the big super-duper boys and what's going on there any day of the week. And I know that's right. I remember years ago when we lived in Arizona. Brother Herb McFerrin and I was coming back from always going to Phoenix to a meeting. And we went through the farm area of the University of Arizona. Driving down that highway, there's a vineyard on one side of the highway and a vineyard on the other one. And the vineyard on the one side was just as green and lush. The vines were just as pretty and green and lush as anything I've ever seen. On the other side, they were dried up and brown. And I said, Brother Herb, I said, why is that one vineyard so brown, so dead and dry, and the other one has so much life and vitality about it? And he said, they've got sprinklers and water system on this side, and that one doesn't. And he said, it's the water that makes a difference. Now, I'm going to tell you what makes a difference, friend, in a vineyard is the water of the Word of God. If you'll water a God's vineyard with the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Bible, I guarantee you there'll be some clusters of grapes appear somewhere. May not be very big. May not cover a big area. But there'll be some clusters. I've got to hurry. I've got 5 minutes. Got 5 minutes. Now, I used this on Tuesday night, but I've just got 3 points. In His vineyard, listen carefully, He planted the vine. Somebody said, you talking about predestined? No, you missed the boat. I didn't say planted the branches. I said He planted the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it that it bring forth more fruit. I said He planted the vine. If you think that the descent of our Lord to a little old manger in Bethlehem, and then a trip on to bloody Golgotha's brow into a borrowed tomb was some mistake that was made in the mind of man, or that man had anything to do with God coming to this earth and dying in our place. Brother, you have missed the truth of the gospel. I'm telling you that He planted the vine in His sovereign design. God sent His Son into the world to be a vine in the vineyard that branches may grow forth and glorify Him in the fruit that they bear for Him. Amen. Listen to this. Saw Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. I read this Tuesday night. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Woo! And He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Son, that's got to be talking about the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that in this garden, in this vineyard, He has planted it with the choicest vine. For there's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. I'm telling you, at His name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that vine was planted in a choice, fruitful hill. Hallelujah. I'm glad, son, that every old sinner that makes their way up to Calvary's hill and looks up into the face of the Son of God and gives their life to Him will bring forth fruit as a branch that is attached to the vine that's been planted in a fruitful hill. Son, Calvary will work in a man's life. Calvary will change you. Yeah, and He'll get you out of the bars and the honky-tonk. Dry up your old cussing mouth. Hey, man, that old tobacco's nothing dead mouth of some folks. Yes, amen. He's planted that vine in a choice hill, in a fruitful hill. Son, I'm glad that He fertilized it with the blood of the Lamb. He dabbed it with grace, bless whole, yes, and put the Word of God there along with it. I'm telling you, there is enough fertilizer in Mount Calvary, my friend, to grow up, to raise up, to bring forth branches out of that vine. Amen. Hallelujah. That I planted it with the choicest vine. You know what that word plant means? It means to strike in or to fix and make permanent. Now, I'm not throwing no stones, but we sang that song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Oh, no, no. Not on a hill far away stood. On a hill far away stands an old rugged cross, buddy. It's there today. Woo! By faith, it's still in a fruitful hill today. I'm glad, thanks be unto God, that Calvary, my friend, is a permanent fixture in the mind of God. And old sinners can still make their way up Calvary's brow, all the way to Golgotha's hill, my friend, the place of a skull, and find shelter and refuge from the hell fire that is bound to consume this world someday. Wonderful God. Amen. Now notice this. Christ's coming to die was not an accident, but it was in the sovereign design of Almighty God. The Bible said in Psalm 118, 22 through 24, and I've used this before too, yeah, I'll use it again. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. Now look here. The stone that the builders refuse has become the head of the corn. This is the Lord's doing. You're going to think that I'm sure enough strange when I tell you this. But son, I'm glad that God blinded Israel in part. It's the Lord's doing. They refused Him. Somebody said, oh, I wish they'd have never have done that. Well, I hate to see anybody reject Christ, but I'm glad they did. Because their refusing of that stone was the grafting in of old Gentile dogs like you and I. Woo! Hallelujah. I know that's right. And the Lord done it. The Gentile church, the vineyard was not an accident, son, or an afterthought when Israel refused Christ. It has always been in the mind of Almighty God to have a bride, a church, to give to His Son. A chaste virgin, not an adulterous wife like Israel, but a chaste virgin to give to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And folks look at it and just pass it by. Take it with a grain of salt. That God took the apple of His eyes, chosen people, and blinded them in part. That you and I might have great light. Great light has sprung up for those that sought no light. And a people that know not God will seek after God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad. Thank God. Hey, ain't that right, Miss Sue? Hey, God, I see somebody, something in the back is right in there with me tonight. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that a people that sought Him not, that He's, He came to where we were when we sought Him not and died on a cross that all mankind, Jew and Gentile, could be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And that's marvelous in our eyes. And it said, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Not this is a day, the day. The day, not D day, the day. It wasn't D day or VJ day, but it was victory day. Victory was won at Calvary. Oh, like Miss Hall to sing that song. Victory was won at Calvary. I'm glad, thank God, this is the day that our blessed Lord, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. And if the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, why do we want to act like we do? He said we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. He took a wild olive branch and grafted you and I in. He grafted us in to the true olive. Oh. Whew. Mm-mm-mm. And when he done it right. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad had a little apple tree. Boy, and I tell you, it was a prized little tree. He's sitting around a table one night, we was eating supper, and he said, "Now, boy," said, "see that apple tree out there? Daddy's planted." Said, "It's a growing now, looking good." And he said, "That's a special apple tree." He said, "I bought that tree," and he said, "It's been grafted. Other apple trees has been grafted into it." And he said, "It will actually, when it begins to bear fruit, will have five kinds of apples on that tree." Well, I got to thinking in my unsovereign mind. I said, "If that tree will raise five kinds of apples, it ought to raise persimmons." So I proceeded to try to graft in a persimmon limb. And my daddy proceeded to cut a maple limb. Amen. He didn't graft it in either, buddy, but he brought the hide off. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I'm glad God knew how to graft Gentiles in. Amen. To the olive tree, buddy. And we ought not to be heady or high-minded if he set aside that natural branch, my friend, because of their rejecting of Christ. Don't you think he can't do it to Gentiles that have been grafted in? If you don't think he can, read the book of Romans. He'll tell you. Paul will tell you he can. Amen. I got to hurry. My time's getting away from me. The planting of the vine was an intentional, deliberate, sovereign act of God. That's why he could say, "This is my vineyard. My vineyard, which is mine. No trespassing. Jesus is the vine. I'm trying to hurry." He said in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." But now get this. He said in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." I broke that down simple for us to understand. I said that the branch is nourished by the vine. Woo! We draw our strength, our nourishment from the vine. Now, you better hear me well, son. You clip a branch off of that vine, throw it out by itself, that branch is going to die. That vine is going to go right on living, though. And it's by the roots of that vine that we are nourished and we abide in the vine. I'll say this, I want to get ahead of myself, but you're either abiding in the vine and saved or you're not abiding in the vine. And if you do not abide in the vine, you're like a branch that withereth, men cast them aside, and they're gathered and burned in the fire. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a vine, a branch on the vine, or you're lost and without God. And if you're a branch, you're nourished by the vine, and you have some grapes on you from time to time. The branch is nourished by the vine. I wrote this down. All that I am or ever hope to be, I am because of Him, buddy. We draw our strength from Him. Abide in me and I in you. Said, for without me you can do nothing. By the way, that's my next point. Our fruit glorifies Him. I see. Now, get this. I want you to get a hold of this. This is so simple, but it's so profound. The branch is in the vine. The fruit is on the branch, right? I want to ask you something. When you walk up to a grape harbor, what do you notice first about it? If it's in fruit-bearing season, what do you notice? Now, somebody talk to me. The fruit. What's that fruit growing on, Brother Doug? Now, I'm going to tell you what I see. This may not be very much for you, but I'm going to tell you, God help my heart with it. I see in this the humility of Christ. The fruit on the branch draws the attention of those who look. But the fruit is a result of the vine, who has no beauty or comeliness.
Amen.
Woo! Oh, no, you don't walk up to a grape harvest and say, "Oh, how beautiful is that vine." No, sir, you say, "How beautiful, how righteous are the grapes. How green are the branches. How beautiful it looks." But behind it all is a venerable vine that has its root in the earth that's nourishing and blessing our soul. But it is the fruit that glorifies the vine. And we are to glorify Him. People are to look at you and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can they do that? When folks look at you and I, do they see enough in us to glorify the vine that we're attached to? Come on in the house, boys and girls. We're either glorifying the vine or we're disgracing the vine, one of the two. I don't want to ever disgrace my Lord. God help us. God help us. That old vine has no beauty or comeliness. All the glory and all the beauty is in the branches and the fruit that they bear. Hallelujah to God. And so the branch is nourished by the vine. I want to say the branch is nothing without the vine. Verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That's why I'm about to give up worrying about everything. I've just about worried myself sick. My blood pressure runs from anywhere from this afternoon was 106 over 60 to 175 over 104. My pulse rate when my blood pressure this afternoon was low was 88 times a minute. Normally it runs about 57. I about made up my mind I'm going to quit worrying about you. I love you. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, if He don't divinely intervene, Gary Hall can't do a thing. I can't do nothing. I can't help you. I would to God I could. Some of you in here are breaking my heart. Some of you walked by me this morning and it broke my heart. All over your face, it was just all, I quit. I'm discouraged. I'm done. What's the use of trying? Now I'm telling you, it's a breaking my heart. But Without Him, I can do nothing, and neither can you. We better accept where we are with God and what God has done in our life. And quit mollygrubbing about what God has done for us. Maybe because He's done more for somebody else than what He's done in our life. Quit worrying about that. And realize you are where you are by the grace of God. He understands where you're at. He knows what your need is. And He has sovereignly designed the path for you to trot like He has a path for me to trot. And none of them are the same little journey.
Amen.
And what He does, it's just like that day when the Lord had His arm around Peter and said, "Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me?" And about that time, Peter said, "Now, Lord," said, "what are you going to do about that disciple back there?" And in so many words, Jesus said, "It is none of your stinking business what I do with him. You better be concerned about what I'm doing with you, sir." And I'll tell you, if we'd mind our business, be concerned about what God is doing for us. I didn't mean to lie to you now. How about that? I see a warning here to professors, though, in verse 6. It said, "If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." A person is either in Christ bearing fruit or he's lost. One of the two. It doesn't say that. Now, I want to say the second thing, and I won't be long on this. But he planted the vine in the vineyard. I want to say, secondly, he posted the vineyard. And bear with me in my folly here. It said in Isaiah 5:2, he fenced it. And I looked up that little word fence, and it means to grub. Anybody here ever use a grubbing hoe? What do you do when you grub? You work. I bet Brother Robert knows what an old grubbing hoe is, don't you, Brother Robert? But the idea is there when he fished it in, he grubbed it in. The idea is that he planted his vineyard, and I thought of it this way, and I think it's a pretty good idea. He took his spiritual grubbing hoe and grubbed up a perimeter all the way around it. Round and around, they continue to grub up that dirt, and there's nothing there. It's what we used to call in Vietnam a field of fire. We'd clear out a field of fire, buddy. You could see everything coming within 150, 200 yards if we could do that. Nothing to hide in. And he grubbed up a perimeter so there's nothing that the devil, the world, sin can hide in out there in front of it. But I like it. I like this one the best. He grubbed up that perimeter. You know what men do in forests when there's a raging fire? They'll take bulldozers in and bulldoze all the trees away. And they'll dig up fresh dirt. That fire, when it comes to that dirt, it's got to stop. And what I like about that grubbing up in that fence, Brother Doug, is he grubbed up a fire barrier around his vineyard. You get a hold of that? Well, the fires of hell shall not kindle on his vineyard. This is my vineyard, and I've grubbed up a perimeter around it, a protection for my people. Oh, amen. Praise His wonderful and holy name. Now, bear with me in my folly right here. I said he posted that. He might have put up a sign and said unauthorized. He may have put up another one that said game reserve, pet sheep, no hunting allowed. We may have put up a sign that said post it, keep out. But it's my vineyard, which is mine, in before me. I know all about it, and I've posted it. The transgressors and predators cannot enter my vineyard. Just like Job had a hedge about him, and the only thing that could touch Job and anything Job had is when God let it happen. And if you're saved, nothing is in your life that God hadn't allowed to be in your life or purpose to bring glory to His name. That's right. That perimeter keeps out sin. I thought about that old song, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God." That vineyard, right up in the heart of God, and there's a perimeter around it where sin can't get to. Somebody said, "Oh, yes, it can." Oh, no, it can't. The wages of sin is death. And I've passed from death unto life. Satan can't get to us. Sin can't get to us. Society can't get to us. The last thing now, I said he pities the vineyard. Brother Steve used this in Sunday school. Psalm 103, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so he pitieth them that fear him." And you know what I really thought about when I was thinking about that pitying it? That word pity means to be compassionate or to be tender and loving and caring. How many of you men in here raise a garden? Do you ever talk to it? Huh? Sure you do. Brother Steve's got to talk to them. My wild name is as big as he grows them, son. You ain't telling me he don't. You know why he grows watermelons? He's a fella, and that's a real watermelon in my office. Now it weighs 268 pounds. That man in that restaurant in Hope, Arizona, told myself, Miss Ruth, and Miss Hall that day, said, "I'm not lying to you. That man goes out in that into that watermelon patch and talks to those watermelons. He don't allow a weed, not one weed, not one weed." And she said, "He keeps fresh dirt." That man said, "He keeps fresh dirt hold up on them vines. He don't let a bug in that thing. He pities it. He's got a tender hand that cares for it. And God has got a tender hand that cares for His vineyard." I mean, when those insects try to invade, He's got a good spray to get rid of them. And He just sits down in His vineyard and talks to it. "Oh, you're precious. Look how sweet that little pods are growing over there. I'll take good care of you. sweet pod. Jesus won't let nothing happen to you. You're mine. You're in my vineyard. You're growing on my vine. Folks, I'm on a full God. Or to make us run from the McDonald's and back shouting. He pities you just like a father. How many of you men in here that are fathers just mistreat evilly and hate your own children and offspring and just treat them terribly? We don't.
Right.
And God don't us either.
Amen.
He pities us. Now look here. He pities us because He understands our frame. You know what we are? We're clay. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. He knows that. He knows your frame. He knows what you're made out of. He knows how much you can bear up and under. He knows the breaking point. He knows the snapping point.
Right.
And He said He would not tempt you above that which you're able to bear.
Amen.
That's right. And He pities you. But because you're His child, He's got a responsibility to nourish and nurture you and raise you and grow you. And make you into His own image. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And the vessel that was marred in the master's and the potter's hand, He made another vessel. It pleased Him. And He's making us as a vessel that pleases Him. Not what we want to be. I'm not going to tell you this to get sympathy. I don't need your sympathy. But I've got to the point I lay in bed at night and wake up in the morning and the whole side of my face and my chin feels like it's a vibrator. My whole face. My eyes will get to twitching and jerking. My muscles. I counted the other night and there's 14 places in my legs at one time was sitting there jerking like a frog leg in a frying pan. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you going to do about it? What can I do? How they gone?" I don't know. He's the potter. I'm the clay.
Amen.
That's what God wants in my life. So be it. So be it. But He's given a lot of grace. When I first mounted that pulpit tonight, I said, "Lord, my voice, I'll never be able to preach."
Amen.
But I believe He strengthened the vocal cords.
Amen.
Just a little bit.
Amen.
Talking to old Brother Brown there then, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Having bad days." He said, "Having them days, Brother Hall, feel like I can't walk to the bathroom and back." But he said, "You know, it's an amazing thing." He said, "Every time I get in the pulpit, it just seems like God gives me something that I ain't got."
Ah! Woo!
Amen.
Son, that's my God, all right.
Yeah. Amen.
And He'll give you something you don't think you have. In fact, you ain't got it,
right.
But the vine has.
Amen.
The vine's got it. He's got all the nourishment you need.
Right.
He understands our frame. He's very long-suffering and patient with it. My vineyard, which is mine, He said, is before me. He surveys it. He examines it. He knows everything about us tonight, what where we're at. He knows exactly where we're at. And I still believe His hovering love. And He'll break through any minute. Let's stand together.